But we'll read verses 1 through 14 and get a feel for the entire portion, and then move into our notes. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of the great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And now of the disciple, none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was raised from the dead. Now, this is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and gracious blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us ask our Lord and Savior for some guidance and some strength and power for the understanding of his word. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins, who received in his person the wrath of God that is rightly due us, and was buried 3 days to rise again. And as we look at the resurrection and these truths, we pray, Lord God, that you will be exalted and glorified in it. We pray, Lord God, that you will empower us and that you'll minister the blessedness of thy truth to us through the portions that we have left. And may we go away with great application for bringing you honor, Lord. And may we also, Lord, hear your word very clearly and simply, the blessed truths that you give us through your word. And may we go out rejoicing and in the application that you give us for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for some reason, I went really long long as far as I figured I'd be in verse 14 by the time we closed, and looked at my a recorder, and I thought, wow, I better just stop right here and we'll pick it up, which providentially, I believe, it worked out much, much better, because from our text in Romans this morning, there is going to be a tie-in, which we'll see in just a moment. But as a recap, as we looked at verses 1 through 7, 1 through 8 last time, And this revelation that it is the Lord, and they went up to Galilee and they went fishing. Two of the main things that we saw was the humility of the first witnesses of the resurrection. This portion closes in a sense with verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, Jesus, as we know, appeared to more than just this group of disciples, but these in particular, there were three episodes that the Lord wanted to convey through John. The disciples meeting in the upper room and Jesus breathing upon them, the week later with Thomas being present, and then here at this particular scene. This would be the third time. So there are, we see the humility of these first witnesses, that they took that humble trade and they just went off to go fishing. Now, very hard work. And one of the things that we noted from Romans this morning, that Paul, though he knew it was the grace of God that moved him into ministry, and that it was by God's grace alone that he was able to go forth in the power of Christ in ministry, that he didn't just sit around and wait. He went forward, and he was diligent in doing so. And we see this as a trait, a very common characteristic trait of the first disciples. They were diligent. They worked hard. They worked humbly, because a fisher's trade is a difficult, difficult craft. Then we see the variety of the first witnesses, the differences between the disciples, just in even two episodes right there with two people side by side in the same boat. You have Peter and John, as different as night and day, if you want to use that expression. You have John, with great discernment of the Spirit breathed upon him, Spirit of Christ breathed upon him in John 20. He has discernment to understand, hey, that's the Lord. But Peter, with great zeal, there's a difference there. He didn't recognize it was the Lord, but when he heard the testimony of Christ, he was off and running, or off and swimming, as the case was. He jumped right into the water. And often Peter gets such a bad reputation for being the one who's so impetuous and so impulsive. But here, let's glean some of the good things of what the Spirit of God does unto men that are as frail as you and I. That Peter had a zeal that we sometimes we look at it and we've lost. We've lost it. There are unbelievers that are with greater zeal and more zealous for their false doctrine than often we are. So we need to recover some of those things as we're encouraged by the Word. So we see those things in the disciples. And then finally, those things tie together to give us the very creme de la creme, if you want to call it that, of what is going on here. It's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. These miracles that are coming forth. And the interesting thing, as great as these miracles are, they pale in comparison to the truth. This is the resurrected Savior on the shores of Galilee right here. That is an amazing thing. And when I look at that, as great as these miracles are, here is the depravity of the human condition. How much time is spent on some of these other details of miracles than on the truth. That Jesus Christ is risen, risen indeed, and he's gone before his disciples in the Galilee. We get caught up in the peripherals and miss the main point. So in verse 8, we look at this, we'll begin, and it says, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now there's a miracle again, right there. To be able to have this little boat that we discovered is about 27 and a half feet long, has a mast in the center of it, can fit 15 people, is about 7.5 feet wide at the beam. And with all its running rigging and everything, they have this net that they, with seven of them, they cannot bring it in. And judging by the number of the fishes, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the number of the fishes, it's mentioned a little bit later, it's no wonder they can't bring it in. It is very heavy. But it is so heavy that this should serve almost as an anchor. What is called the drogue in nautical terms. As this net with this fish that is so heavy, see, an anchor isn't what holds a boat to in place, when it is dropped, the anchor only holds the line or the chain. The chain that swoops down, what they call a catenary, that's what holds the boat into place. The anchor just keeps the rope there where it's supposed to be. Anchor holds nothing. It just holds the rope. It's the chain or the catenary of the chain, the weight of the water actually upon the rope that holds the thing in place. So when you have something outside of a boat that's in the water that's supposed to weigh as much as this, and so these seven guys that can't pull it in, they shouldn't be able to row to shore either, as close as the shore was. Another miracle. There it is. So they do row about 100 yards, 100 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as when they were, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. Another miracle. Because when they looked upon, they didn't recognize immediately. They were 100 yards off. They see somebody. Children, do you have any? Have you caught enough so that you can have something to eat? Have you any meat? Is what he asked in the King James. Have you caught enough to just so you can have breakfast today? Oh, you caught nothing. Oh, you must be hungry. But there's no fire burning. It almost gives us the idea, maybe it was, but it seems that John's placement of this and the Holy Spirit's placement is that all of a sudden as they look up, there it is. And the fire that is, the word of mention of fire that is used here, you know, sometimes we run barbecues and we're famous for our barbecues here in the South, right? And we know what it is to smoke our ribs and smoke our pork and all that other stuff, and you get your barbecue going and you get hot coals. You don't have flames going up in the stuff. You can't have a slow roast with that. You can't have a slow smoke. You can't throw your hardwood in there. But the word that's mentioned here, fire of coals, it's not that they're hot coals. These things are on fire. The fire's lifted up. They should have seen the smoke and all that. And this word for fire is unique in the New Testament. It's only used one other time, and John's the one that uses it in John chapter 18. It is the same word that's used of the fire that was outside of the outside when they brought Jesus in the night to run their kangaroo court to accuse him, and they warmed themselves by that same word, fire. The fire that's rising up from that place where they've lit it so that they can warm themselves. So it's more than just the fire to cook. It possibly may even tie into something. Maybe this is, we'll explore that when we get to the last half of John 20 next time. But there it is, another miracle. It just appeared right there. In verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Now that is an awesome statement and is oft overlooked. I've overlooked it for years looking at that. But this morning as we were looking at Romans, the participation of the Apostle Paul with the work that the Lord had given him, and then the partaking of the blessings of that work that go forth. Paul had already said in Romans chapter 15, it's by the grace of God that I do this, and it went forth in power with signs and wonders, so I knew it was the grace of God. However, it was not of himself. And so he offers up sacrifices of the souls unto the Lord, and it was all the Lord's work, but he takes part in it. And here Jesus gives us a real good, a real awesome clue in our place and position in the body of Christ, in our inheritance among the saints, in our inheritance along with him with heavenly riches. This is all Christ's work, and he says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. What did they catch? They caught nothing. They were working all night and they caught nothing. It was only at his word that they were obedient to his word. And then they have a net full of fish, a miraculous catch of fish on the opposite side of where they should have been fishing, throwing it on the right side of the boat as we looked at last time. That's where all the block and tackle and the rigging is supposed to be. That's the inconvenient side because that's where the sails and things have to go. Should be on the left-hand side. So here is this incredible miracle. But Jesus attributes his work to them. This is just a foreshadow of what would go on as we end up going into the book of Acts and we see the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as He rules and reigns at the right hand of majesty on high. And the third person of the Trinity is moving through the body of Christ. Jehovah God, the triune God, is attributing all the work He's doing unto it being done by us and rewards us for it. That there is an incredible miracle that goes beyond what, you know, these other things that we're saying. That God, You would be so gracious as to consider me a co-laborer in the work that You're doing. Despite the fact that I jump into the water with such impetuous zeal that I recognize that it's You, but all I can do is barely just whisper to somebody else, it's the Lord. Despite my shortcomings, the Lord partners with us and brings Himself great glory through those that are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the world. In verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken any time that I have been in John chapter 21. And it's been mentioned by someone, invariably, the question comes up, what do you think of the 153 fish? What does it mean? There's been so much time spent on this to try to allegorize this to mean something. Well, it's the New Testament. Augustine has spent some time on it. And thankfully, a man who was dear to the teachings of Augustine, John Calvin, said, well, Augustine was kind of off in this area. He spent far too much time because allegorizing the 153 fish, I'll tell you what I believe it means, that there was 153 fish. In fact, it was 153, it says, well, let's read it again. Well, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. Now, let's put this together. Here are these miracles that are happening right here. Usually, nets in those days were made of flax, and flax is not the strongest of materials. It is a sturdy material, but you hear of in the Gospels these guys mending their nets. It was the cheaper material to use. That's why they had to mend it, because they couldn't afford better nets. A miracle, it didn't break. And then number two, there's 153 fishes. They're great fishes. These weren't minnows like the sardines or fragments, the bait fish that they fed, that Jesus fed the multitudes with in John 6. These are large fishes. And if we took only an average 5 to 8 pounds per fish of that which is found in the Sea of Galilee, they have flounders in the Sea of Galilee that run up to 15, 20 pounds. But if we took an average of only, say, 5 pounds per fish, and not bait fish, at 153 fish, you're looking at above 750 pounds of fish. Now, when we start considering the miracle that God is doing with this great work of just the simple work that they know, fishing, an impossible work for them because of the miracle that God has brought forth in bringing a catch of fish that's beyond what they can pull into the boat. It's beyond what they should have been able to drag to shore. It's beyond what their nets should have been able to catch. But that is the work of the gospel. It is so far beyond our capacity as frail human beings. In fact, the gospel is so glorious that if Adam had not fallen, he was not sufficient enough to hold the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so huge, and here is only just a snapshot or a hint of the great work of the gospel through the miracle of raising a dead soul in the newness of life. He brings it forth in things that they can understand. They see these things. This is incredible. These are incredible miracles. God, You, no wonder it is You. It's got to be You, because there's no way any of this could happen apart from the miraculous hand of God through the resurrected Christ. 750 pounds, and yet the net was not broken. There's another miracle. And only these miracles are that which point to the greater miracle of his resurrection. These are small miracles comparatively, but it's miracles that these fellows could understand. The Lord brings miracles to us, I believe, every day, and sometimes we're just either too obstinate, too stubborn, or too busy, or too selfish to notice the things that God brings unto us that we might recognize in terms that we can understand. And things that we've grown up with by God's providence. And this is why I was somewhat excited to even just bang out a note or two this morning on the piano, because it brought back to mind that in God's providence, He allowed me to take piano lessons. And though I can't play, it's been, 40 years since I was actually playing keyboards, and now my hands don't want to cooperate so well. It's exciting that in God's providence, so long ago, He put that in place that maybe a miracle will happen that will allow me to start playing. And then maybe some others that the Lord will raise up. We could bring that other piano in here. We'll have two pianos. Dueling pianos. But we'll move on. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Well, that was an obvious thing. It's a foregone conclusion because of everything that they have seen, not just in the first two episodes of the resurrected Savior, just appearing before them in the room where they were locked and afraid, and Jesus comes with his great and magnificent and tender greeting, peace be to you, peace be unto you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He comes with peace. He tells them to fear not as they're locked in, and as they start growing in grace, He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and He appears to them a little bit more and a little bit more, and they see the power of the resurrection before them. And for them, they're getting a very unique situation. They're getting to see the power of the resurrection in terms that they can understand, which I believe will help them. Because could you imagine if they hadn't gone through this? They walked with Him for 3 years, but they really didn't get it. They didn't have enough of though they were certainly, I believe, saved. They were saved as an Old Testament saint would be until the cross. And then as Christ is resurrected, now they're brought into a newness of relationship through the resurrected Savior. But the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. And when the Holy Spirit is given in Acts, when we go and see that, had these guys not been carefully prepared ahead of time by the Lord in God's providence and the miraculous power that He presents before them, I don't think that they would have been able to stand. They would have been knocking with their knees and their loins loose like Belshazzar with the handwriting up on the wall. Had I seen things that God hadn't prepared me for beforehand, like up in some of the remote places in the mission field, there are things that my jaw just dropped of things that I've seen God do. Things that if I told you, you'd say, oh, that couldn't have happened. That's got to be an urban myth. But I said, I saw it with these two eyes right here. Those, both of them. And I don't believe my eyes. I believe the Word of God. But had God not prepared me for that, I would have been scared. I would have thought it was maybe something from the devil, which is what we have to also have discernment for. But once there's a revelation of the resurrected Savior, once the miracle of that which God has done to reveal the blessedness of He who is King of all before us, we have like what we took part in this morning. The Lord's table is set, and Jesus invites us, and He says, come and dine. He partners with us in the work and even gives us credit for it. He says, bring over the fish, bring over the sacrifices that you have brought forth. Well, Lord, I didn't bring any sacrifices. You did it all. Even the sacrifice of my own service that you beseech me by the mercies of God, to give myself as a living sacrifice, that's only by your power. But He says, yeah, bring your sacrifice. Lay it on the fire. Bring it unto Him. Come and dine with me. Sup with me. Have fellowship, intimate fellowship with me. And that is an important aspect of the resurrection, the revelation of the resurrected Christ. Because we don't we might even be too much in awe of the miracles that we're seeing, and then want to chase after those little things, like eyeballs growing in the sockets. Ridiculous. Though it can happen, and I believe God can do it. And you know, He's healed the blind. He's given strength to the legs of the lame. He's extended out crippled hands. He's cleansed the lepers. He's raised the dead. And I believe that. And I believe that our God can do that now. But I don't want to chase after those things because they're fleeting. Every person that will be healed will die again until the Lord returns. Those things are nothing compared to the blessedness of He who reigns forevermore, seated at the right hand of majesty on high, ministering by the blessed power of His Holy Spirit, that though you sin, though I sin, we don't just sit there in our sin. We confess it before the Lord and thank God for His precious blood and move forward with great joy that we have forgiveness from He who is alive forevermore. That's the blessedness. Chasing after those other things. The people want to spend time in the Word looking at the fish and the miraculous catch on this side and even the revelation of Jesus Christ that they durst not ask Him who He is because they knew it was the Lord. Oh, what kind of knowledge, the word of knowledge and the word of prophecy, in order to see Christ and all these visions of seeing Christ and selling Him on eBay because He appeared on a piece of toast. What a bunch of hooey. When the blessedness of the real, real Christ is here in the Word for us to be able to dine and have this daily bread and eat to our fill the joy of who Jesus Christ truly, truly is. Come and dine. You know, I could speculate on some of these things. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 says that He gave His back to the smiters. I give my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucketh out the hair. It's the word in the Hebrew that means to actually pull all the hair out. That is, his cheeks or his chin is plucked bald. Maybe Jesus didn't have a beard. And you know that if Brother John Hunter or myself, if we shaved off our beard, having our beards for so long, he'd come in and say, "I know that's you, Brother John Hunter. But is that you?" You know, if Brother Jenner shaved off his beard, wouldn't you look at him like, because you've seen folks that have had a beard for so long and then they shaved it off. Maybe that's what's going on with Jesus. We think it's the Lord. We're pretty sure it's the Lord, but maybe it doesn't look like Him. Now, we could speculate on that. But the thing is that here it's the inklings of faith. No, and though Satan disguises himself as a Though he disguises himself as an angel of light, he will not invite us into fellowship. He comes to kill, to murder, and to steal and destroy. Though he will try to take part and disrupt, as in Corinthians we have those warnings from Paul, the fellowship, we do not have fellowship, light does not have fellowship with darkness, and even in a very real sense, that though idols are nothing, there is a spirit realm. And giving yourself over unto practices that might bring that in, we may be bringing them into our communion table. But the revelation of the resurrection of Christ will dispel that. When our eyes are upon Christ, and though we don't see Him, as here is another picture of what we can take home with us. We see Christ and we see Him in His Word. We know it's Him because, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, we have an unction from the Holy Spirit and we know all things. And here are part of the all things that we know. And that we grow in progressive sanctification as we're growing to know all that He wants us to know by the Spirit. One of the things that we'll recognize is the resurrected Savior in our lives. As we see Him in the Word, as we see Him in the church that He has built, in the individual lives of those whom He has saved, in the work that He is doing as we go forth from where we are here and proclaim Him unto those. We see the resurrected Christ and we are having sweet communion with Him in our work, in our fellowship, in our sitting and receiving instruction from Him by His Word. Who art thou? They don't ask, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. We don't question that this is the Word of God. As we go into Genesis, we'll look at it. There's no apologetic, there's no defense of the origin or the existence of God. It just says God created, and it goes from there. Because it is taken as truth, just as the Word of God. I don't need a defense for this being the Word of God. It's brought to me by the truth of the resurrected Savior. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. Jesus Himself feeds us. And some might even suggest that verse 13 will go on in the latter, because when He tells Peter to feed His lambs and to feed His sheep and to tend His flock, that He'd given them provision. Here, they might take verse 13. I don't know. We'll explore that. I need to study up on it more and see what's going on with that. But Jesus is the great provider. The resurrection provides us those things that we see in Ephesians chapter 1. The eternal riches of the blessings of our inheritance as He's seated at the right hand of majesty. He taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. And He provides for them that morning as a reflection of that which would be provided by Him through the Holy Spirit when once He prays the Father and the Spirit is sent. A provision of spiritual blessing, of food for our soul that is going on for 2,000 years in great power. When we consider, sometimes we look around at the condition of the world because of Adam's sin that's gone on for about, say, 6,000 years, and it is turned upside down in hatred and avarice and malice, and it's disgusting out there. But when we see really that I am no different from them, but God has changed you and I who are in Christ with the same resurrection power that changed these men's lives. It should be a great encouragement unto us to be able to walk forth and continue to say, I want to see that resurrected Savior in all things that I'm doing, and His nearness. Because He's resurrected, because He's at the right hand, through His Spirit, He's actually nearer to us than when He walked with these disciples prior to going to the cross. In verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. The thing that is a blessedness about this, I want to tackle 13 again for just one closing comment and 14. This is the third time, and the truth of the resurrection is here. In verse 13, I'll just back up for a moment and we'll close it out. In verse 13, that where He does give bread, also possibly an indication, which we'll look at a little bit further in the book of Acts when we go in there, that if you recall that in Acts chapter 10, that Peter mentions, in fact, I think I might have made a note on that, but Peter mentions, if you recall that in Peter, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, when he was in the house of Cornelius, as a testimony, that Peter uses the fact that Jesus had eaten, that He is not just a mere phantom or a ghost. It is certain that we have seen Him and He has resurrected bodily because we've eaten with Him. Let's see if I even wrote the quote down. But if you want to write it down, look it up later. It's Acts chapter 10, verse 40 and 41. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. The bodily resurrection of Christ, just as His incarnation, is essential for saving grace. It is essential to know that God became a man, and that when He died upon the cross as a man and as God, God didn't die, but as He was God, and certainly as God, but as He died as a man and with a real death, that when He rose bodily and ascended bodily, and He will return bodily, and that is an essential truth, because that justification of his bodily incarnation and death and resurrection, ascension and return is part of our justification. It is so now, the third time, the thing I want to close with is sometimes we'll get off on, there are all these things that are offering interference for us as we close this out. Notice that in these last chapters after the resurrection, in John's narrating the resurrection, and we pointed this out before, like with when they went to the empty tomb at the first, we know that there were other people there. But John, through the Holy Spirit, only records some main characters for the truth of that which was going on. All other things faded away. Likewise, here are some of these other things, and John doesn't record all the episodes that we know. If we take the Gospels and we put them together and harmonize them, we know that there's a lot of other things that are going on. But John doesn't mention those because he is going forth in a direction so that that he can narrate this story unto belief. But another thing that we can take home with this is that we can be so sidetracked. And when we look at the Gospel of John, especially the resurrection, we want to see Christ. And too often, folks are focusing, as I've emphasized so much tonight already, they focus so much on other things than the crucified and risen Savior. Those miracles that are being done. Or these other things. But notice how this portion ends in verse 14. This is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was raised from the dead. That statement right there tells us the importance of though all those miracles were going on. And though we glean a lot of things concerning those who had these events take place in their lives, the disciples, the witnesses to the resurrection, the important truth to keep our focus upon is upon Christ. You'll notice that if you read through it again this week and prepare yourself for the rest of John 21 for next week, that you'll notice that though there were seven people in the boat and two were even unnamed because, well, that's not important. That when Peter jumped in the water and then they rowed to shore, it wasn't mentioned who else was doing the rowing or anything like that. They weren't mentioned again. It's not that they were unimportant. It's that there was something there more important, and it is the resurrected Savior. The crucified Christ and the resurrected Savior. What great lessons we can get from the Gospels, from the Word of God. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we could go on and on and be so excited about these things, but we pray, Father, that through your Word that we draw nearer to Christ, that we see his commands and know that they are, that it is by your grace that we can do them. And we pray that we may look upon Christ, that our focus will be upon him. We get so distracted, Lord, by many of the things, and we should give attention to the things that you have placed in our paths by your providence. But may we see Jesus upon the shoreline. May we see Jesus and hear Jesus saying, come and dine. We pray, Father, that we may hear his voice, receive his instruction, and to see the blessedness of the truth that he is risen indeed. Let his resurrection not fall as it does so many times from our memory. As we partook of communion today, that we proclaim his death till he comes. Why? Because he is risen indeed. And we pray, Lord, that that joy that we have in knowing we serve a risen Savior will go with us tonight as you continue to share with us tonight your word in many things that we have not even broken the label on yet. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.